Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to our scripture text for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. We are in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading together verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus gives us these words. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. No one thinks persecution is a good thing. Whether you're an ethnic minority or you're pro-democracy protesters in Hong Kong, you're some oppressed group or discriminated group, none of those groups think that being persecuted, insulted, slandered is a good thing. None of them count themselves blessed because of it. Because it is not good. No, none of those groups think they're under some kind of special blessing because they're being shot at with tear gas or water cannons or rubber bullets or hit with nightsticks. No one believes that those are a good thing or they produce good things. There's nothing good about being persecuted unless you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Believers are the only people on the face of the earth for whom persecution brings blessings, good things. They're the only people of whom it can possibly be said that you will be blessed, greatly blessed, if you are beaten, insulted, persecuted, discriminated against for the sake of Christ. You will be blessed if you're insulted for the name of Jesus. Jesus isn't speaking simply here of being treated unjustly in this world. Lots of people suffer unjustly. But it's when you suffer unjustly for the sake of the name of Christ, and you suffer unjustly to honor him, you will be blessed. Jesus really, in these three verses, doubles down on this idea of a blessing that is going to come to you. This is the longest of the Beatitudes. Verses 10 through 12 are all dealing with the same theme of a promised blessing to the ones who are willing to undergo suffering for the name of Christ. It is as though this suffering for the name of Christ is going to be the supreme evidence of being in the kingdom of heaven. And the one evidence, you could say, that comes with the chief blessings. This blessing, Jesus says in Verse 10, when he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus returns full circle from the very first beatitude that he spoke when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then these other blessings that he mentions in between of being comforted and inheriting the earth and being satisfied and receiving mercy and seeing God and being called sons of God. All of those are things that are a part of being in the kingdom. All that Christ has promised in these verses are what those who are in the kingdom of heaven, it's what you look like. You're poor in spirit. You mourn in Christ. You're gentle. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're merciful and pure in heart and a peacemaker. And these are the things that you receive, these blessings. In this text, Jesus promises blessings beyond measure. Beyond measure. Great is your reward in heaven. This is really a promise of an ocean, beloved, to your little cup. If you're willing to suffer for his name's sake, your reward will be great. Jesus counts your sufferings for his name. He counts them precious. It's not as though he just finds your willingness to endure suffering for his name's sake admirable or just heartwarming. He doesn't simply say of your sufferings for his name's sake, how sweet. Oh, isn't that precious? Or even just bless your heart. He doesn't just pat us on the head and thank us. Your reward will be great. And they will be great because your willingness to suffer for his name is what he chiefly treasures in his people. Think of it on a human level this morning with me. You know someone's love for you is deep and true if they're willing to endure suffering for you and with you. That's when you know. If they're willing to sacrifice themselves or their time or their money, that's how you know. And how much more those who are willing to suffer insult and real physical pain for you, to suffer abuse for you. Then you're sure that their love and their concern is just, it's beyond mere words. You know it. You know then there's nothing that will shake their love for you. There's a very real sense in which persecutions and insults are things that you could say fire test our love and reveal the depths of it and the genuineness of it. A husband or a wife knows their spouse's love for them is true when they stay with them through great suffering, difficulty. It's when your spouse is willing to bear your pain, or as we often promise, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, that you know they have a lasting love for you. A mother is willing to endure great sufferings during her pregnancy and during childbirth for the sake of her child, because she loves that child. Though the child, think about it, has no idea. None what you're suffering. Nothing about what you're enduring for them. They're completely oblivious to the pain. of childbirth for you. You know, I don't know about you, but I know of no child who's ever come back and said to their mother, even sometime later in life, "Mom, thanks for going through all the pains of childbirth for me." It doesn't seem to be on the radar, right? But you know, not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. Your sufferings for the sake of Christ are precious in his sight. He will not overlook what you have endured for his name. He won't forget your willingness to suffer and to bear insults for him. He will not forget your willingness to suffer shame for his name. I think in many ways a willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ is the greatest work you can do in this life. There is no greater way to honor the name of Christ than to be willing to be openly insulted or mocked or suffer some kind of physical harm, even for the sake of his glory. There is no obedience that Christ, I believe, is more willing to reward than this. And he does it with infinite measure. Your reward will be great. To be willing to be insulted by perhaps your classmates or a professor or a family member even, or shunned by friends, is precious in the sight of Christ. Jesus said, verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." I think this is where words begin to fail us in explaining the measure in which God is going to bless his people. Jesus said, "Your reward will be great in heaven." There is a certain sense in which there is a limit to what words can capture in regards to what Paul tells us is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God that is ours in Christ. Because they are setting before us things infinite, things without limit. God's great love for his people is something of which there is always more. Try to imagine with me, if you would, for a moment, the great love of Christ that is there for you and one day you will know in his presence. Try to imagine that for a moment. Try again. That was too small. That was way too small. You could continue to try again and it would be way too small. We could do this all day long. But that's just the way the kingdom of heaven is and what Jesus is promising here to us. Great. The reward is great. That's a word, great, that only begins to sort of point us in the right direction, to call us to look up, as it were, toward that never-ending horizon of the love of God. Montana is nicknamed the Big Sky Country. If you've been there, you're just amazed at how big the sky is as you look out. It seems to stretch out forever, and yet the kingdom of heaven is really the ultimate big sky country of the love of God. It will stretch out forever. When Jesus says here, "Great to you and I, beloved," it's a word to get us looking out to see beyond the horizon, to see that his love and his goodness and his grace continue to stretch out. Jesus says, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Do you know that believers are really the only people who can truly rejoice and be glad when there is sufferings and persecutions and insults for the name of Christ? Apart from that, rejoicing in your difficulties is really just, it's just either insanity or it's whistling past the graveyard. You're trying to just ignore what's going on. If you're not a believer in Christ, there's really nothing to be glad about in suffering. There's no eternal purpose in it. It's accomplishing nothing good for you that will last. There is no infinitely great reward in it. The truth is that outside of Christ, life is just hard. And then you die. And then you face judgment. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, that's all there is outside of Jesus. Nothing to be glad about in your suffering. All the supposed character that sometimes we're told suffering builds in us. If you're outside of Christ, it's for nothing. It's often said that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But the truth is, if one thing doesn't kill you, something else will. No matter what you do or how strong you are, and then you'll face judgment if you're outside of Christ. So Jesus this morning is telling us this, that the only place in the world that this is true, where you can find rejoicing and gladness, is this: if you are blessed in suffering for the name of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says. Verse 12. The only other place in the Bible that we find this language, this phrase, rejoice and be glad, is at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 7. And there we find this voice of a great multitude celebrating the victory of Christ over the enemies of God. And then we hear this great hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. That's the same phrase. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The Scriptures call us to the same kind of rejoicing. In persecution for the name of Christ, and in that great day when we will be with Him at the great supper of the Lamb. So, in this moment here in Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus isn't calling you and I to sort of just smile through the pain. He's not saying just grin and bear it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Glad in a way that a bride or a groom would rejoice in that day of their wedding. This is the kind of rejoicing that you and I are to know now in our sufferings. Because we know our reward is great. And we wonder why Jesus is telling us this, perhaps, in such detail, taking three verses, really, to bring home this truth. One, it's surely because suffering for the name of Christ, for the believer, is something that is as sure as snow falling in the sky in Minnesota, right? Suffering falls on the one who follows Christ. Jesus made it plain in John chapter 15, verses 19 to 20. He says there, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus is telling us this here because persecution will come. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. "Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, persecutions and sufferings, as such happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted, gifted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." You know, the only way that it could be called a gift, if it brings great reward. You have been gifted. Suffering. Christ is going to reward that suffering with blessings of untold measure. Suffering will come, for sure, to the one who is faithful to Christ. Some certainly more, some less. Sometimes depending on our situations, our families, where we live in the world, where we work. But it will come. And you're to know, Jesus is calling us to know, it will be worth it. And it won't simply be a reward that will sort of be equal to the suffering. It won't sort of just cancel things out. That's not what God in his grace has planned for you and I, just to make it even. If that were so, I'm sure we would be grateful. To be sure. But we might feel a bit like, wow, all that, and I'm just back to zero. Maybe. That's not the manner in which God blesses his people. He does nothing cheaply, beloved, small, towards us. It is really at the cross that we would see this truth ultimately. Everything God does towards his people is the best that can be done, and he does it with no limits. He never places a limit on his love for his own. He doesn't say, this far or that much, I will love this one and no farther, no more. No, as Paul tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ is telling us this in Matthew so that we will know it's worth it. It's worth it. There are two texts, if you're a believer this morning, that I think we all need firmly in our hearts and our minds in this present world. The first one is Romans 8:18. There the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." With the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's what Christ is setting before us in Matthew. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory. 2 Corinthians then, the second one. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Paul says there, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction." Now, Paul is not just speaking about stubbing our toes. Paul is speaking about when he was beaten and starved and in jail. Light and momentary. Paul says it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. We need those two texts set before us constantly in this world. For there God has told us plainly the reward will be very great. He spoke that actually long ago to Abraham when he first came and gave the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis 15:1. He had called Abraham to leave everything behind him and follow him to a new and a strange land, which was to be the land of promise. And he told Abraham there, "Your reward will be very great." It was to be a land of promise he was calling him to, but at the time, if you were to look upon the land of promise, you wouldn't have seen much promise. God had chosen in many ways the most wicked land to become the land of promise. He chose a land full of idols, full of human sacrifice, to be the earthly place of blessings he was to bring to Abraham and his descendants. And we would have looked, I'm sure as Abraham probably did, looked at Canaan and thought, "This is the place? This is it?" It would be like getting a deed, perhaps, to a condemned house. Or inheriting swampland. It was an awful place. But God had chosen this place as a demonstration of his power and his grace. It would be there that God was going to bless Abraham and his descendants. It would be there that the line of the Messiah would rise up. It would be there that through the sufferings of Christ and his death, that ultimate joy and rejoicing was going to come. And yet, in this promise God gave to Abraham, it wasn't this land that was to be his great reward. His reward was finally and supremely going to come at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In that kingdom of heaven, that new heaven and new earth. All the way back in Genesis 15:1, God's promise to Abraham that he would be a shield for him, and some translations say, and your reward will be very great. Other translators, I think perhaps better, see a parallel there between I will be your shield, and the next line, the statement of reward, and they translate it, and I will be your great reward. It was the triune God coming in the person of Christ that would be Abraham's great reward. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I never get tired of seeing little videos that get posted of seeing children see their fathers return home from a tour of duty in a surprise event. And you just see their joy as they run and throw their arms around their father. And it's not because, oh, dad's back and he can cut the grass now. You know, it's because dad is here. And it's him. Not so much the things he might do. It's just him. It's the Father himself. If you're a believer this morning, you know, one day you will see Abraham there. And I have no doubt he will tell you it's worth it. It was worth it. You will see Job there. And he will tell you it was worth it. You will see Peter and Paul and John and on and on, and they will tell you it was worth it. In fact, I believe with all my heart, 1 minute or less into the presence of Christ, and you will know it was worth it. We will look at him, and I think we'll probably look at each other, and we will rejoice and be glad. Or at least if you're from Minnesota, maybe you'll just give that one finger wave. How much more? You will see so much in that first moment. How much more will you know that to be true when you've been there, as the hymn writer says, for 10... ...10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, and you have no less days to sing his praise than when you first begun. And the good news will be in that first moment, it will have only just begun. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have gifted it to us to suffer for your name's sake. And in that gift, Lord, comes infinite rewards. Lord, help us to be confident that you have not forgotten us in these things. You've not overlooked us. But you count, Lord, our sufferings for your name precious. And the blessings that you bring to them, Lord, are beyond measure. Lord, I pray that you would cause this text to strengthen us, to stiffen our spines, to give us courage, Lord, to be willing to endure all things for the sake of your name. And Lord, teach us now in them to rejoice and be glad with that taste at least of the joy and the gladness we'll have, Lord, in that coming day, in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand and to sing with me as Aaron leads us, as we sing, "Blessed be your name."
Number 26.